John chapter 17. John 17. This is truly the Lord's Prayer, more so than what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. This is truly the Lord's intercessory prayer. Let's turn here. I want to show you four requests. This is when our Lord Jesus was praying just before he went to the cross. And I want to look at these four requests that he made. These are a great blessing. It'll be a great blessing to you who believe the Lord and trust him. There's security here. There's comfort here. It's a tremendous blessing to his people. First of all, the first request that Christ made to the Father is, glorify me. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son. Now, you've heard me say this many times, as the Son of God, as God, he did not need to be glorified because he's God, he's the Son of God. So he didn't need to be glorified as the second person in the Godhead. But he's praying as our mediator. He's praying as the man who's representing his people, who is the substitute of his people. And he's praying that God will hold him up, help him as he went to the cross. Because as he stood as a man, he's not only representing his people, he's not only being the substitute, take the place of his people, he's literally the faithful man, the man depending upon God to strengthen him and carry him. Everything you and I do in depending upon Christ, Christ was doing that depending upon him. Sin being the exception. He had no sin. He was not dealing with any sin of his own. The sin he was dealing with was the sin of his people. But now look at what it says here. Here's the reason, the purpose for his request. In verse 1 it says, Father, the hour's come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. That's why he was going to the cross. He was going to glorify every attribute of God. And because he is the second person in the Trinity, he was going to glorify every attribute about him. That's what he was going to do. And there's no way, because he's going to glorify God, there's no way God's not going to give him the request that he's asking for here in these four requests. It was promised to Christ in the covenant before the world began that God the Father would have a part, God the Son would have a part, God the Holy Spirit would have a part in strengthening Christ the mediator to go to the cross, to lay down his life, representing his people. All of these things were promised to him, just as the Son of God, who came in flesh and took flesh, just as he promised what he would do on his side of the covenant. It was a covenant between God the Father and God the Son in Christ Jesus, and he's doing it all for his people. This takes the place of that covenant of works that Moses was under and the Israel was under. That was a covenant of works up from Mount Sinai. And you and I, because most of us here are Gentiles, we were not under that covenant, but we were under the covenant that God made with Adam. All men were under that covenant. We were under the covenant God made with Adam because he was our first representative. And so that covenant was between God and Adam. You and I were just the representative. We were just being represented. And then when Christ came, that covenant was between Christ and God. And so we were just, his people were just being represented. That was all that was taking place. So when he comes to you and he says, I'll make an everlasting covenant with him, when he comes to you in grace and reveals what he's done, and he shows you that he's done this for you, when he makes that everlasting covenant of grace, he doesn't give you something to do. He's showing you it's all finished. It's all done. That's the glorious good news of the gospel. He did it. He finished it. Now look here. Here's the reason that he made the request. Verse 2. He said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now this is, he wanted to glorify the Father, and then he prays that the Father has given him power over all flesh. He has all absolute dominion. And it says here that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. God the Father has given the Son as our mediator and surety all power, all authority, all dominion. He's given him all dominion. Let me read this to you from John chapter 3. If you want to look there, John 3, verse 35. It says, John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. See, we need to understand this thing is about God the Father being glorified and God the Son being glorified. Christ Jesus, His Son, being glorified. You and I aren't going to receive any glory. This is the difference between true religion and false religion. False religion, all over the world, if it's in Christianity or out, it always gives you something to do, gives you something to glory in. God's religion, true religion, doesn't give a sinner anything to glory in. This is between God the Father and God the Son. This is how the triune God is being glorified in Christ. Now listen, since He has power over all flesh, why then, that's what it says, you can read it there, He's got power over all flesh, why then, when Christ walked this earth, why didn't He just give every sinner that He came up to, why didn't He give them eternal life? He had power over all flesh. Why didn't He just walk up and give everybody eternal life? Why today is He not giving everybody eternal life? Well, it says there that He has power over all flesh that He may give eternal life to as many as the Father has given to Him. You see that? To as many as the Father has given to Him. Now, I want you to notice this in John 17. Look at verse 2 there. He says that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Then look at verse 6. He said, I've manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. You see, this is God the Father giving these men to Christ. Look down at verse 12. He says, while I was in the world, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I've kept. You see, they were given to Christ. Look at verse 24. He says, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am. Do you see this people that He has, that Christ came to lay down His life for, was a people that was given to Him by the Father. That's all through the Scripture. One of the most common titles that you'll find in the Scripture that God's people go by in the Scriptures is the elect of God. Almost every greeting in every epistle, you'll find them called the elect of God. Or at the end of it, the elect of God. That's what it means. We were given to Christ by God the Father. He could do with us what He would. When He chose His people, it was not based on anything good or evil in us at all. But when the Lord chose His people, He did know what He was going to do. His whole purpose of grace was to send forth Christ into a world where sin was. He knew the end from the beginning. He knew what He was going to do. He declared from ancient times the things that were not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand. I'll do all My pleasure. He knew what He was going to do. And so, His choosing His people had nothing to do with us at all. It was by His grace. There's not one sinner better than another sinner. That's just not so. But those that He passes by, it's not unrighteousness in God for Him to pass them by because they actually sinned against Him. Everybody, me, you, everybody sinned against Him. So I've used that analogy. If you got a prison full of people that have sinned and committed crimes and say the whole prison's on death row, it's not unrighteousness for a governor to give one of them a pardon and not give all of them a pardon. That's not unrighteousness. And neither is it for God to save some and not save others. But this people were given to Christ. That's who he came for. Now look, do you want eternal life? Do you want eternal life? Some people are hear the message of election and they get all mad. Well, do you want eternal life? Do you know what eternal life is? Let's see if you want eternal life. Here's what eternal life is. Verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now there's eternal life. Some think that eternal life is an experience in religion. Some people are still, they're waiting for something to happen. They're waiting for something climactic to happen so that they've got eternal life now. And some people are looking back to something that they think's already happened. And that's their experience, and they think that's eternal life. Others think eternal life is a moral, religious reform. You turn over a new leaf, join the church, get baptized, start going to church, stop hanging out with the old crowd you used to hang out with, clean up your act, and all that. You turn a leaf over, you just got the same leaf. It's just turned over. And so we cannot, it's not a moral reform. That's not eternal life. Some think eternal life is something you get when you die. You don't get it till you die. Then you go and you get to live in a big mansion and drive with luxurious cars and fulfill the lust of your flesh that you didn't get to fulfill while you was here because you was too poor to do it. That's not eternal life. You know what? Eternal life is knowing God in Christ. That's eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God in Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is spiritual life. It's given to dead sinners that don't have it, that can't muster it up, that can't get it any other way. God gives it to dead sinners. This is how God the Holy Spirit is glorified. He gives eternal life. So he gets all the glory for giving his child eternal life, for giving us spiritual life. And we're given faith and repentance, everything we need to know God. We're given this by God. Eternal life, some people think, well, you got to come to a certain level of doctrine and understanding. Some of you have asked to be baptized before. And I've said to you, let's wait a little while. And you thought, well, why did he tell me that? And the reason is you came talking to me about how much you know. You came talking to me about how much you've learned. That's not eternal life. That's not eternal life. Eternal life is to know Christ. It's to know Him. It's not a church creed. It's not knowing church history. I had a man email me last week, and there was about 6 or 7 questions that he wanted to know. Make sure we measured up to his standards so he could grace us with his presence. And I emailed him back one answer. Christ is all, and I ain't heard from him since. Hadn't heard from him since. Eternal life's not even knowing that there is a God. That's not eternal life. Eternal life's knowing God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. Now, it's a personal acquaintance with God. Only God can give it. I can't even explain it. It's, you just really can't even describe it. It's just that God keeps you. God, you know He's doing it because you know you wouldn't otherwise. You wouldn't keep on otherwise. I sometimes think about it and I think, knowing myself and my sin and my rebellion, and I think, there's no way on this earth I would still be sitting under the sound of the gospel. I'd still be preparing messages. I'd still be bringing messages to you. There's no way I'd be doing that if it wasn't for God keeping me. I just couldn't. And you know it. You know it. This week I was off last week with the trip down to Arkansas, and I got a new computer, and I got a new programs on my computer. I got all these new things. And when you stop working for a little while in the scriptures and you start back, it's like a car that's been set up for a year and you're trying to get it started and it's just cold as it can be. It's easier to keep one running when it's warm and keep it going than it is to let it set up and try to get it started again. Plus, put on top of that, you got a computer and you got new programs and all these things. And I spent a lot of time this week looking at just black ink on a white page. And it's been, for the past couple of weeks, I couldn't write fast enough. It's like the Spirit was just pouring the message into me, and I couldn't write it down fast enough. It was just coming like that. This week, He just showed me, you can't do it without me. You can't do it without me. But when He gives it, you know this is the Lord. It's a personal acquaintance with God. And when you know God, when you know the Lord Jesus, you know God. You know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Look at John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. You see that? If you knew me, you'd know my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? We know, this is what John said, that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we're in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, here's what Christ came to do, and here's what He did. He's asking God, glorify me. And here's what He came to do, and here's what He did. Verse 4. He said, I've glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. When did God give Christ this work to do? He said the hour's come. How did He know that hour's come? God gave Him this work to do in eternity. Before God made anything, He gave Him this work to do. The foundation of this world is the covenant of God that He made with His Son. That's why the world was made. That's why it was created. In eternity. Why did God give Christ this work to do? Why didn't He give it to me or you or some other person on this earth? Because we sinned and fell into sin and death and transgression. There was no way we could do this work. And plus, if God's going to get all the glory, He's going to be just and the justifier. God's the one's got to do the work. And He's doing the work in the person of His Son. Well, did He do the work? When Christ came, did He do the work? He said, I have finished the work. Again on the cross, He cried, it is finished. It's finished. What did He finish? He's the only man that ever walked this earth that loved God, obeyed God, fulfilled God's will, perfectly kept the law, had no sin, knew no sin, thought no sin, spoke no sin, did no sin. From the moment He was born until He said, it's finished, and He gave up the ghost. He was obedient to God, start to finish. That's the work He came to do, to establish a righteousness. And that's what He did. He glorified God's law. He glorified God's will. He glorified God's justice. And He glorified God's grace. That's why He came. He did it so that God would be just and that He would be the justifier. I know I tell you this every time. Look at Romans 3. This is the gospel, brethren. Romans 3. Romans 3. He gave that people to His Son. And Christ came forth. And look what He did. Romans 3, verse 24. It says, we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. He is the mercy seat. That's the place where God said, I'll meet with you. You want to meet God? You want to come to God? Got to come to Christ. Got to come to the mercy seat, to the meeting place, to the propitiation, to declare His righteousness. That's why I sent Him. This is about God's righteousness, how He can be just and justify a sinner. That's the gospel. Romans 1 said, the gospel concerning His Son, the righteousness of God. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. This is the righteousness we're talking about. He set Christ forth to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just. You see, if you got a law, and that law says that William Keller has got to die. That's what the law said. He's sinned, he's got to die. Well, God's got to be just, and he's got to pour out wrath and judgment upon William Keller. He's got to die. He's got to die. And that goes for you, and that goes for me, and that goes for everybody in this world. We've sinned against God. The wages of sin is death. We've got to die. For God to be just, and that's the issue here, is for God to be just, you have to die. Now, God has arranged it in His grace to where His people are going to die. They have died already in His Son. That's why His Son came forth. You remember whenever the Scripture says Levi paid tithes in Abraham because he was in Abraham's loins. When Abraham paid tithes, Levi paid tithes. Levi wasn't born years and years and years later. How did he pay tithes when Abraham paid tithes? He was in his loins. When Christ came forth, his people were in him. His people were in him. So just like you children sitting here, you were in your father when he married your mother, when he was getting his education in high school, and when as yet you didn't even exist. Christ Jesus, his people were in him. Seminally, we were in him as his seed. When before as yet we were ever born. So that what he did, we did. And when he went to the cross, God laid sin on him. Not sins. He laid on him the sin. He was made sin. He laid on him the iniquity. Sin itself. He laid it on him to put it away. And so he punished Christ so that Christ died that living eternal death on the cross. He died. And so now it says there that he might be just and the justifier. You see Romans 3:26, that he might be just and the justifier. That means that when Christ died, everybody Christ died for, all those that the Father gave to Him, Christ justified them. God justified every one of them when He died. He's the justifier. He's the justifier. You're not the justifier. I'm not the justifier. Some people think that they justify themselves by their faith. The only way faith is said to be we're justified through faith, by faith, is that faith lays hold of Him who justified us. The object of our faith, Christ, who's justified us. Christ is just. He poured out His judgment on His Son, and all His people died in His Son. And then He's the justifier because He justified us of our sins. When He died under the law couldn't say anything else to us. It couldn't say anything else to us. I was watching a documentary about these fellas who had broken the law down in Mexico, in Juarez, Mexico. And the police were after them. They spent hours and hours and hours after these guys. And they were finally just about to close in on them. They were just about to catch them. And somebody killed them. And they were so disappointed. You know why? These men were lawmen. And they couldn't touch him then. The law had executed its fullest penalty upon them, and they couldn't touch them. That's what happened when Christ died for his people. Now the law can't touch them because the law is satisfied. You see that? And he does this to them that believe on the Lord Jesus. Everybody that believe on the Lord Jesus, this is the common case of them all. They were all justified by Christ. Now look here, verse 27. Where's boasting then? It's excluded. There's no room to boast. By what law? What law, what principle excludes my boasting? Is it the law of works? No. If you did something to justify yourself, if I did something to justify myself, when's the last time you did anything good and you didn't brag about it? Nobody can say a word because we all brag about it. We can't let it get out. We can't let it keep it in. We got to let it get out. We figured out ways to let other people know about our good deeds without really acting like we're letting them know, just so we can let it get out. You see, it's not by the law of works, no, but by the law of faith. Faith merely says, I believe He justified me. I believe He's the one that justified me. All right, now let's go back to our text in John 17. We're not going to get past the first request. John 17. So the work that He finished, He brought in righteousness for His people. Legally, we're righteous before the law. He accomplished eternal redemption from the curse of the law for His people. The law can't say a thing to us anymore. And He's going to give eternal life to everyone the Father gave to Him, and He shall not lose one. How can I make that statement? How can I make such a bold declaration that Christ shall give eternal life, faith, to everyone for whom Christ died? It's the only reason I stand here and preach. Now, I wouldn't preach if this wasn't true, because it'd be a waste of time. If I was waiting on sinners to do something, it'd be an utter waste of time, because sinners won't do anything. Well, you understand this. I want you to get this. I know you see a lot of religions in the world. I know you see all kinds, shape, form, and fashion, and you're thinking to yourself, preacher, what makes you so sure about your religion and saying you're right? What about all these other people? You just take this one test right here. I'm telling you, take this one test to every religion you go to. They all put you on doing something. Every one of them, they give you something to do. Every single one of them. And if it gives you something to do, that's the principle of works. Now you can glory. Now you can glory. You know why they do? Because they're all man-made. Every one of them. And man's going to give himself something to glory in. Oh, his God can help him out. His little J Jesus can help him out. But he can't do it all. Because the man's got to have something to boast in. I'm telling you, the gospel I'm preaching to you says you can't do diddly squat and you don't have a thing to do with it. God does it all. God does it all. This is how I'm certain that He's going to call out everybody for whom Christ died. It would take God ceasing to be holy and just for God to condemn just one of those that He gave to Christ, because He's already condemned them in Christ our substitute. He's already done it. So it's upon the foundation of His finished work that our Savior prays. And He says, now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. It's on that foundation. There's no other way. So what am I preaching for? Because He has a people He died for. And He's going to send forth this gospel into the world. And we're sending it forth on the internet. We're sending it forth by me going and preaching places. We got missionaries in the world. We're on the audio and video and all of these different things. Why? Because He's got a people. I don't know who they are. I don't dare try to determine who they are, because I'd mess it up. I'd pick those that aren't His and pass by those that are. But He sends this message, and by this message, He enters that heart and gives them life, gives them faith. And the only way you know you're His is one day you find out, I believe every word of this. I believe Him, and I believe on Him, and I'm trusting Him alone. That's how you know. That's how you know. You just can't do it otherwise. And I'll tell you, one of the ways that He makes you know He's done it for you is you hate it until He does it. Now, carnal mind's enmity against God. That means you'll hate this message right up until the time that He makes you love Him. I've seen that. I've watched some of you sit here. Carol, I'm going to tell on you. I watched Carol sit here and act like she didn't care. She had no care about this whatsoever. She didn't want to be here. She was here because her mom and daddy wanted her to be here. Then I watched her. As I'm preaching, it looked like she was mad as a wet hornet. And then I watched her start smiling. She went from mad
to sad, to glad, rejoicing. That's right. And also busy noticing her. I didn't even notice her mama, and her mama called me up and told me she won't be baptized. I'm telling you, the Lord just does this. He works in your heart through this gospel. And He gets you, and He don't ever let you go. I pray He'll bless that. All right, we'll look at these others a little later sometime. Let's stand together, brethren. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You're just and holy, that You always do that which is right, that You always do everything according to Your justice. Even Your mercy towards Your people is just mercy. Lord, we need mercy. We need grace. We cannot save ourselves. And Lord, we're thankful that You do it in a way that's just, so that we know we have the assurance it can't ever, ever be undone. Lord, we pray for our brethren. We pray for those that are going through trials and troubles and are in need of Your comfort and Your grace, Your dying grace. Lord, we pray for our brethren that we don't know yet, the ones that You haven't called yet. We pray, Lord, that You'd give them a heart, that You'd give them an understanding, that You'd draw them to hear Your gospel. And Lord, we pray now that You'd bless this work. Continue to bless it. Continue to give us an understanding heart and grow us in the knowledge and the grace of God. We pray You do it for Your honor, for Your glory, for Christ's honor, for Christ's glory, that You get all the praise, all the recognition. And Lord, we just be trophies of Your grace and what You've done for us. Forgive us our sins, Father. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.